Well, hello and welcome to Our Catholic Way. I'm your host, Kim Tizer. And, you know, I occasionally like to tell you just right up front that I'm not a theologian or some expert apologist. I'm simply a former Southern Baptist who found her way into the Catholic Church about 3.5 years ago, much to my surprise at that time. And I have been falling in love with that decision ever since, falling in love with the Church. And you can find my story written down on my website, which is ourcatholicway.com. I'll tell you, it has not been updated in a while, but still feel free to go there and poke around. You may discover something that you like or that is at least somewhat entertaining. You know, just really most of the time, I feel like I'm learning the faith right alongside you. Unless, of course, you are an expert, in which case, why are you here? You know, there are so many other podcasts that I think you'd like so much better, even though I don't want to run you off because I'm so happy to have you here listening. I'm always happy to have you along. And please be sure to drop me a note, if you would, ourcatholicway@gmail.com. You can send a message there. I would love to hear from you. You can also find me on Facebook if you'd like. Well, note to self in the future, do not get a wild hair and think you're doing your kids a favor by thinking ahead and carving pumpkins 3.5 weeks before Halloween. Last weekend, I opened up our front door and we had gnats just swirling around our front porch, right around the door. And the pumpkin heads that the kids had carved had shriveled up like those little pygmy shrunken heads. And we had to toss them out. You know, there is a reason that I procrastinate. And honestly, it usually works to my advantage. It has always served me well. But with that said, I don't want to delay bringing on today's guest because she's amazing and you will love her. And I know we have so much to talk about. Well, Carrie Donaldson lives on a New England farm with her high school sweetheart, their 6 kids, and a menagerie of animals of varying usefulness. And I stole that directly off of CatholicExchange.com, where she writes. She's an author. She wrote the book Pope Awesome and Other Stories, How I Found God, Had Kids, and Lived to Tell the Tale. And she's going to tell her tale today, and we're so excited. Welcome, Carrie.
Hi there. Thanks for having me.
Well, I just appreciate you being on Our Catholic Way. I'm so looking forward to hearing your story. And you homeschool, correct?
I do. This is the first year all 6 of the kids have been in homeschool. So it's been a little crazier every year. And this is the craziest we've had so far.
And it changes every year, doesn't it? I mean, as soon as you think you have everything down pat, there, you know, something changes within life and you just have to adjust.
Yes. Our biggest change so far this year is my oldest is in 10th grade. And so she's been looking at college level classes that she can take either online or at the local community college. And up until this point, our homeschool's name has always been Our Lady's First School for Children Who Love Dinosaurs. And this worked fine until you're putting things down for like registration and for like college level classes, and you don't really want to put down a whimsical name like that. So our biggest change was we had to come up with a high school name, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember what we came up with. It was something very bland. It was like, I think Saint Isidore Academy. That's what we came up with.
It sounds very official, though. It will look good on those applications, no doubt. Do you mind telling us where you live, or do you prefer just to leave it at New England? Is it best not to?
No, I live in Connecticut, which is like one of those states that people forget is actually a state, sort of like like Delaware. Sorry if any of your listeners live in Delaware, but I forget that one's a state. It is a state, right?
It's not
a city. So I live in Connecticut, which is like, I don't know. It's New England, but it's weird New England. So we live in what's called the quiet corner of Connecticut. We're about like just shy of an hour outside of Boston. And it's very rural here, like strangely rural considering we're like in between, you know, New York City and Boston, but very bucolic and lovely. And there's all these low stone walls and winding twisty roads, and the colors are like at their peak right now. So if you close your eyes and imagine stereotypical New England, that's where I live.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad you shared that, Carrie, because that is on my bucket list, okay, to visit the New England states, especially in the fall, like everyone else. And my husband keeps saying, oh, Kim, you know, it's not like you see on TV, you know, it's not idyllic and picturesque like that. You're just imagining
it. Really
it. Thank you.
It really is.
I can't wait to tell him that.
It's just stupid beautiful. Like, it really is. All parts of the year. This is the most beautiful place that we've ever lived.
Now, why wouldn't I want to go there? Because now I'm feeling jealous. Tell me, it's like super expensive. The people are actually really mean and don't accept outsiders. You always hear that, especially about like Maine. I hate to say that if you're from Maine, but you hear that they don't welcome outsiders a whole lot.
Yeah, New Englanders are a little chilly. You know, like, I grew up in Michigan, been a, you know, blue-collar town just outside of Detroit. And then we moved to Mississippi, where we lived for 5 years, and then we went from Mississippi to New England. And it was, I think I had more of a culture shock from Mississippi to New England than I did Detroit to Mississippi. Because, New Englanders tend to be very stoic and very, you know, closed off and very reserved. But once you get to know them, like, once you manage to, like, you know, crack in, the people here in my particular town are great. I love my town so very, very much.
Sounds like Europe when I lived there. I mean, the people were hard to get to know, but once you do, boy, you are their friend for life. You know, they're very loyal. And I just have to throw out, and no, I promise, we're going to get to the meat of this interview, talking about your story. But my mom is from Mount Clemens, Michigan. And so, and I went to school in Warren. So,
did you really?
I did. I was planning on going to U of M, go Wolverines. And
Uh-oh,
you're a Spartans fan, I bet.
I went to state, yeah.
Oh, okay, I'm so sorry. We could edit that out. But I love Michigan, I do. You know, a lot of my family's from there, and it's like a second home. So anyway, that's so exciting to hear. Okay, so Carrie, this has been fun visiting. We're really going to get to this. All right, and it's so hard to know sometimes where to begin. And so usually I ask people to just start in the same place, and that is the beginning. You know, what faith was like for you and your family growing up? I'll let you take it away.
Okay. Well, I mean, my story really does start and is very much grounded in Michigan. I'm a seventh generation Michigander. My parents knew each other growing up. Like, I was raised in the house that my mom grew up in, that my grandpa had helped build. And, you know, it was very much like when I got older, I ended up teaching, and I ended up teaching with people who had taught me. Like, I taught in the same school district that I had gone through. And so it was very, like, our roots were very, very firm. And that makes a sharp contrast to my husband, who was born in Germany on an Air Force base and then moved to California and Montana and Texas and Nebraska and all sorts of places, and just sort of like blew into Michigan when he was in fifth grade. But so, like, I had a very Midwestern religious upbringing, which was, in contrast to other places, you didn't talk about certain things as a Midwesterner. Like, you never talked about money, and you didn't really talk about politics, and you definitely didn't talk about sex, and you did not talk about religion. Religion was something that you went to on Sunday, and you did your Sunday thing, and then you left, and that was, you know, it was very compartmentalized.
Yeah.
So I went to the Presbyterian church that my mother had gone to when she was little, because, you know, we lived in the same house, and you know, it was right down the road, this, like, little Presbyterian church. And, you know, we went there every Sunday. And when we went to Sunday school, and as I got older, I went to youth group. But, like, our religious life was pretty much began and ended at the church door. But I always had all these questions about God. Like, I was very interested in who God was, and I very much wanted a relationship with him. And I remember constantly striving to learn more about that as a child. Like, I remember this one time I said to my mom, I'm like, you know, I get God the Father. You know, he's like a white guy with a long white beard and he sits on a throne. And I get God the Son because he's like Jesus and I get sons. But I don't get the Holy Spirit. Like, what is it? Is it like a ghost? Is it like, what is it? And my mom, bless her heart, she's like, That sounds like a great question for your Sunday school teacher. Because she didn't know how to answer it either.
Uh-huh.
So I remember next week I went to Sunday school and I waited till the end. And after Sunday school, the whole congregation met in the fellowship hall to have coffee cake and punch. And that was the big social highlight. And Sunday school was over. And I sort of stood in the doorway, blocking the teacher's way. And I said, "Hey, I don't understand the Holy Spirit. Can you explain it to me?" And you can imagine my poor Sunday teacher's expression, right? She just wanted the coffee cake and punch. She was not prepared for this sort of theological discussion. And she's like, "Well," I'm like, "Is it like a force?" And she's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Is it something that's like in everything and moves through everything?" She's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "And can it like affect you and other things?" She's like, "Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. You totally nailed it." So she left to go get coffee cake, and I left having an adult confirm to me that the Holy Spirit was the Force in Star Wars.
Well, you know, it sounds like she was kind of on the right track, but she didn't really realize what you were internalizing with her answers.
Right. So that was something that I carried around for a while, that, you know, Jedi Knights and religious people had a very lot in common. There were lots of things in common between them. And, you know, it just sort of went like that. Like, there was not a great just religious background I was given, you know, not a good footing on what we believe, and not even just not about Presbyterianism, but about Christianity in general.
So did you go around just saying to friends and family, "May the Force be with you"? You know, now we hear the peace be with you, the Force be with you. I'm sorry. I just see this image you have in your mind, and I just feel for you. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. So this is what you've carried around, and you didn't have really
so
good foundation.
But I had this wonderful prayer life. I have no idea, other than from the Holy Spirit, where it would have come from.
Yeah.
Because we didn't pray at home. You know, we prayed at church, but that was it. But every night I would have these long conversations with God before I went to bed, where I would just happily talk to God and talk about my day, and much like now, did far more talking than listening. But, you know, every single night I had that relationship with God. And I remember my grandfather died when I was 5, and I remembered in some of those prayers, I would say to God after I was done talking to him, "Hey, can you put my grandpa on the line?" Like, I imagine like this like prayer line, right, from like my bedroom to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And I imagine like God putting the prayer phone down and searching through the rooms of heaven. And I would wait patiently until he found my grandpa. I would come and put my grandpa on the line, and I would sit. And I mean, now you and I recognize this as like a communion of saints.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly. It was natural for you.
Right. But to this little Presbyterian raised girl with very little religious formation, it just, you know, it just was something. And I don't remember talking about it to anybody. I just figured everyone did that.
I got to jump in here a second, Carrie. So I realize this sounds a lot like my upbringing, and maybe it's because my mom's from Michigan, too. I don't know. But, you know, because it was the same sort of thing that we really didn't discuss faith a whole lot. I mean, if I had questions, my mom would try her best to answer. We didn't discuss faith at home. You know, we didn't sit around and read the Bible together or pray together or anything like that. However, it was a given that you would be at church every single Sunday. And there would be an argument if you thought you were going to stay home. It was, no, you get out of bed, you get on your clothes, we're going to go to church. And we would be there Wednesday nights, you know, and some Sunday nights. So church attendance was important, but the faith life, internal faith life, wasn't necessarily emphasized. So is that the same way with you, too? You had to go to church?
Absolutely. Like, I remember there were many times, and I only have one sibling, a younger brother. And so as the oldest, you know, I remember, "I don't want to go to church," but whatever, I would never imagine really pushing it. But I remember my younger brother, he would push it quite a bit. He would be like, why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to go to church? He always ended up losing the argument.
Uh-huh.
But he was the one who, you know, would really bring it to the forefront without, I don't think, any satisfactory answer given.
So you had a very powerful, it sounds like, prayer life. I mean, you and God were pretty close. So did you question, though, Jesus and what he did for you on the cross? Was that real to you?
Oh, absolutely. The whole question of Jesus was a giant sticking point for me. In fact, when I was 17, it was the summer before I left for college, Michigan State, go Spartans. my best friend gave me a book, and it was this historical novel. And the whole point of the book was to strip away any of the spiritual or mystical from Jesus and leave what the author presented as just a historical Christ. And it appeared to be very well researched and had copious amounts of footnotes and endnotes. And it just seemed like this very smart, clever book that I consumed it. I just consumed it because here was all of this intelligent discussion that I had been craving. I had the emotional connection to God, but I was craving that intellectual connection too. Mm-hmm. And when I got an intellectual discussion about God, it ended up giving me the approval that I needed to feel comfortable chucking aside Christianity, that I, you know, was not going to hold to a set of patriarchal Bronze Age morals from this, you know, long gone civilization. Mm-hmm. And so I left for college, say, you know, that I wasn't a Christian anymore. I was no longer Christian. Mm-hmm. And this is how I left for college.
Pretty common, really.
Yeah. And I knew that I wanted a relationship with God. That was never in any question. But I no longer believed that Jesus was God or that Christianity was the way to find that. But I longed to know what was the way. It was never for me a question of atheism or agnosticism. I always believed that there was a God. I longed for communion with God. I just didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to find that communion, and I didn't know what the nature of God was. So I left for college, and just the time and place that I went, it was rife with New Age philosophies and organizations and groups and all sorts of things. And I very quickly fell in with that, that there was something very satisfying in this, you know, being told you can follow your own bliss and you can hand pick your own spirituality. You know, if you want to believe in past lives, go ahead and believe in past lives. Or, oh, you don't believe in that anymore, you can, you know, start believing this, that, or the other thing. And even though I had this hand-picked, you know, basically Church of Carrie, I still would find that emptiness in me. Like when I sat and really thought about it and was honest with myself, all of these new practices and devotions and, you know, disciplines, none of them were filling that spot that I knew was empty because I didn't have that relationship with God.
And I'm curious, who are the people that you surrounded yourself with? Did they think along the same lines? Were they kind of into the New Age movement? I'm thinking Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb, was kind of popular then. Do you remember that?
I never read it, but I know what book you're talking about.
Sadly, I recall having a copy, and I don't know why. I mean, I never left my Christian faith. I don't know what I was thinking. But so were those around you, you know, your classmates, your friends, did they think much like you?
I was not friends with anybody religious. If they were religious, they were not outwardly so. The only outward displays of any sort of religious sentiment were, you know, vague, New Agey sort of notions. But, you know, I didn't know anybody who routinely went to a church or a synagogue or a mosque. I didn't know anybody who was practicing an organized religion in college.
Now, Carrie, I'm going to stop you again. I'm sorry I keep interrupting, but I just, you know, I said at the beginning that you married your high school sweetheart. Where is he in this picture? Because now here you are at college. Are you all still dating? And what are his beliefs?
So we met. His sister is the same age as I am. We were in a class together. She and I were in the same grade. So I knew her first. And with our church, they went to the same church as we did. With our church, the eighth graders got to start going to the senior high youth group. And so that's where I first met him, was at the senior high youth group. And, you know, it was very tumultuous and scandalous. And when he asked me to homecoming, my parents were like, we can't let our freshman go out with the senior boy. But they relented, thankfully. And I'm sure they had the six grandkids that they're, you know, thankful that they just jumped. But we were on again, off again, on again, off again. And when I went to college, there was a long stretch when we were off again. Okay. We didn't speak to each other. We didn't talk to each other. He wasn't practicing the faith either. He, you know, wasn't going to church or doing anything. He was having his own dark night of the soul that I was, but just in separate places. So the defining moment of my New Age journey came when I, out of desperation, I decided I was going to stop just looking in books, because at that point I had only like gone to the library for books and gone to the New Age bookshop in town for books, and we didn't really have an internet then because that's how long ago I went to school. So I thank God for that, though, because anything that I got into was like limited to a book. I can't even imagine what people who are questioning their faith and flirting with New Age things can find on the internet now.
Oh, yeah.
Pray for them, because that's a mess. But I decided I was going to go to the student, like the Pagan Student Alliance, I think is what they called it.
Oh, my.
Like I still cannot, like, I still have this emptiness in me and this restlessness in me. I clearly, I could talk to other people. Like, I had in my head, I was going to go to this Pagan Student Alliance meeting, and I was going to find answers, right? There was going to be some wise, you know, mentor who would be like, oh, if you only read this book or do this meditation or whatever, you're going to feel totally inner peace and happy and whatever. So I went to this meeting, and it was like a train wreck. There were six people there, and maybe like six or seven, and each of them had a different concept of what God was. Like, one person worshiped this like shade of blue that could speak to them, and another one worshiped secret Norse gods that they couldn't reveal the name of, and, you know, like, it was just this like grouping of people who couldn't come up with any consensus about anything. And I remember thinking, there's no answers here. There's no answers here. And I thought to myself, all of these people are worshiping created things. And that became my litmus test. So if this whole like stretch that I had to go through gave me anything, I think it gave me that very like just priceless piece of understanding that I wanted a relationship with God, who I understood to be the creator. And so I was not going to worship a created thing. Why would I worship, like, I don't know, Athena, if she was created by Zeus? And why would you worship Zeus if he was created by, you know, so on and so forth? And all these pantheons generally come back to some, like, anthropomorphic version of the earth, right?
Right.
And I mean, I'm not a very smart person, but I know the earth is a created thing, too. So I knew that wherever I was going to settle religiously, I was not going to give my devotion, which I understood to be something that you only gave to supreme being. I was not going to give my worship to anything that was created. And so that was like the only thing that I got from the whole New Age movement.
Well, and then you realize that, you know, this, what you're defining there is relativism. I mean, it's whatever's true for you, because they all had a different view or concept of God and worship. It's, and whatever fits what you want is fine, you know?
Yeah.
No, there has to be one true God.
And the transient nature of it, too, that, you know, you could believe very, very deeply in, like, past life regression, and then you could just sort of, like, abandon it, and that would be okay. Like, the notion that you could have, you know, some deeply held theological belief that just, you just gave up one day with no sort of ramification with your relationship with the creator.
Yeah, so, Zeus doesn't care. You know?
Right.
So what happened next?
I left college having tossed aside New Age movement, but having, you know, reconciled with Ken, my then boyfriend, now husband. And I got a job teaching, and teaching presented me with summer vacations, which was the first time in a very long time that I had had great swaths of time with nothing to do. Like, even when I was in college, I went to school all summer, so I went year-round, and I had multiple jobs all the time. So even though there was a lot of leisure time, I never had, like, just chunks of time with no one directing me or no one telling me, like, you have to go to this class or you have to be at this shift or whatever. So the summer vacation sort of brought the whole problem of what do you believe back into focus, because I had all this time on my hands to think about it. So I thought, okay, I promised myself I would never look at organized religion again, because I figured if Christianity was wrong, all of them were wrong. But maybe I'll look at organized religions, like the great world religions, because one, they were around for a really long time. So they must have figured out the answers to the really big questions, right? And two, because they have sizable amounts of people who follow the faith, the answers that they came up with to those questions must have been satisfying, right? Like, you don't have millions of people adhering to a faith if you have, you know, just junky answers to things.
They would leave. Yeah.
That's what I figured.
Yeah.
So I figured, okay, I'll take this time, this summer vacation, to explore the world's religions, and maybe I'll find, like, where I'm supposed to be. So I started with Buddhism because I believed in reincarnation still at the time. And a lot of what, like, the residual sort of, like, New Age hangover resonated in Buddhism. So I started reading about it, and I quickly realized that Buddhism is not a theology. Buddha never answered whether or not there was a God. It was beyond the scope of what he cared about. It's more of a philosophy. And I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was. And so pretty quickly, I realized Buddhism was not going to be the answer to my questions. So then I moved on to Hinduism, which had a lot of the same beliefs as Buddhism, as Buddhism sprung off of Hinduism. And I started researching Hinduism. And then I learned that Hinduism is unique in all the world, like the great world religions, because it has no single founder. Like, Buddhism has Buddha, and Islam has Muhammad, and so on and so forth. There was no one founder that can be pointed to for Hinduism. It rather evolved from the cultural and religious beliefs of a group of people in the Indus River Valley. And the problem that I found with that one was that there was no founder. There was no original version of Hinduism. You couldn't go back in time and say, okay, when Hinduism was founded, when God said, let's start Hinduism, people, here's what I want you to do. You couldn't look to that to then make sure you are still practicing it properly now. And that just struck me as deeply concerning. How did you know you were doing it right? If you, that you were doing it the way God wanted you to do it, if there was no Genesis point, right?
Right. Good point.
Plus, Hinduism had, you know, back and forth between, is it polytheistic, is it monotheistic, we didn't know. And I had that whole thing about how I was not going to worship anything that was created. So Hinduism didn't work for me either. So then I looked at Islam, and I lived in Dearborn Heights, Michigan, which is a, you know, highly Arabic population. And this was before 9/11. And even before that, there was a lot of very odd political layers to the study of Islam that I found multiple sources that said, you know, if you can't read Arabic, the version of the Quran that you have is not necessarily true. And that struck me as so problematic that their holy texts, they couldn't assure the faithful were accurate unless you could read this specific language, which just seemed odd to me in terms of, you know, a universal relationship that God was looking for with the, you know, with his people. So Islam didn't work. And then I'm like, well, let's look at Judaism. And so the more I studied Judaism, the more I had the sneaking suspicion that to say, no, I'm not Christian anymore, I'm Jewish, was a lot like a teenager declaring their independence from their parents, but then going to live rent-free at their grandparents' house. So there was just too much there. It was too Christian. And so I was stuck, right? Because I wasn't going to look at Christianity. I figured I knew everything there was to know about it. And I was stuck. So I remember feeling very sorry for myself and having this existential sort of thing. And Ken looks at me one day, and he's always been very patient about this. Like, he's known about, you know, my wanderings the whole way. And one day he looks at me irritably and he says, just pick something to believe and believe in it. And he was, you know, very short with me. And at first I was shocked because, you know, he's always been so, like, indulgent about this. But then I realized this has got to be important. Like, this has got to be something I can't give up on.
You weren't picking a pair of shoes, you know?
Right. It's not you can buy it in every color or return it. This was something pretty, like, important. Those shoes, don't mess with those shoes, you know? The wrong pair of shoes, they can wreck your life.
Yeah.
So, at the same time, Ken and I, we had gotten married, and we were unable to figure out, like, where we wanted to get married because neither of us were religious. And my mom suggested that we get married in the church that we had both attended as, you know, as kids. And I thought, you know, okay, fine, I'll do that for, like, sentimental reasons, but not as any sort of endorsement of this theology. And our pastor allowed me to strip Jesus's name from all the vows. Like, I pretty much got to, like, copy and paste everything I wanted. So in this 20-minute Presbyterian ceremony that had no reference to Jesus whatsoever, we were married. And when we were married, we knew we didn't want any children. Well, Ken knew he didn't want any kids. I was sort of ambivalent. And then all of a sudden, our hearts sort of changed. And we ended up having a child. And as soon as we had her, I knew that I wanted to stay home with her. I knew I didn't want to work anymore. But we couldn't afford it. You know, like, we just, it was not quite, like, the housing bubble hadn't quite burst yet. But, you know, it just, we could not live in Michigan and not have two incomes, even with our modest little house in pokey old Dearborn Heights. So Ken started looking for a way to transfer. He worked for Ford. And so he was looking for some place that we could transfer that would have a lower cost of living. And we ended up getting transferred to Mississippi.
One of the cheapest places to live in America. Not a bad move.
Yeah. So we moved to Mississippi. It was right on the border of Tennessee because he worked in Memphis, actually. And so here I am. I'm pregnant with my second child. I'm still, like, in the middle of this, you know, crisis of faith. I don't know what to do. I now have culture shock because I've moved down south. I also have, like, you know, lifestyle shock because I've gone from, you know, school year-round to working to now I'm a stay-at-home mom. And I moved down south, and this is no joke. When you meet someone down south, the second question they ask you after what's your name is, do you have a church home?
Yeah.
That is the second question that they ask you. And to my Midwestern sensibilities, this was deeply offensive, right? Like, you don't ask people if they have a church yet. Like, it's not like you go meet someone, you know, in Michigan and you're like, hi, what's your name? Where do you go to church? So it was shocking to me on a cultural level, but then it was distressing to me on a religious level because I didn't know how to answer. And so I remember one day I was just, like, distraught. And I called my mom. I said, Mom, you will not believe how rude these Southerners are. She said, what do you mean? I'm like, they keep asking me what church I go to. And she's like, oh, that's so rude.
That's like if they had asked, are you Republican or Democrat? Tell me, who'd you vote for in the last election?
I know.
You'd be like, what are you doing?
She said, well, why? She's like, it's none of their business. Why don't you just tell them the next time they ask you, just say, oh, my husband and I were married in a Presbyterian church, and just play the odds, Carrie. You know they're all Baptists or Pentecostals. Just say you were married in a Presbyterian church and they'll leave you alone. I'm like, that's brilliant because I'm not lying.
Oh, this is so cute.
I had one neighbor. I lived on a cul-de-sac, and there was one neighbor who hadn't yet introduced themselves to us. And so shortly after this conversation with my mom, the door knocks and I go, and it's the neighbor. She's, you know, gives me like a poinsettia. It was like Christmas when we moved in. She gives me a poinsettia and she introduces herself. And then she says, have you found a church yet? And I'm so excited because I'm now armed with an answer. I'm like, oh, thanks so much for asking. My husband and I were married in a Presbyterian church. And she looks at me and she says, we're Presbyterian too.
Backfire.
And then she says, oh my gosh, let me get my pastor over here. We can all have dinner. You can meet the pastor. He started this great new, you know, sermon series, blah, 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 blah. And now I'm panicking, right? Because I feel like it's super bad to lie about finding God when you're trying to find God, right?
Yes.
So I just sort of, I think I like accidentally on purpose let one of the dogs out the front door. So we had to like stop the conversation early so I could go chase down the dog. So,
Carrie, I have to tell you that anxiety is setting in right now just hearing this story. I'm just feeling for you in this scenario and the situation. Oh my goodness. Okay.
So I am, like, now dodging the neighbors, right? So, like, I would gather up, like, our one daughter, and I would, like, take my pregnant self out, like, and be gone all day. So they couldn't, like, come over, and not because they were retired, right? So they couldn't come over and, like, bring over the house or anything. And I was doing really good. And one day they cornered me. And I said, oh, you know what? My husband's parents, who lived in Memphis, my husband's parents are Presbyterian too. We've just decided to go to church with them. And the woman was very gracious. She was like, oh, that's so beautiful that your family can worship together. We can't because my daughter's this and blah, 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 blah. You know, not a big deal. So I'm like, whew, I dodged that bullet. But now I have to go to church with my in-laws, right? Because I said that I was going to do this thing. So one day, I think it was like a Friday, my husband got home from work. And I said, oh, hey, we're going to go to church with your parents on Sunday. And just bless his heart, this man, like, is already a saint for having to live with me for his whole life. He's like, oh, okay, sure. So we go to church. And I don't burst into flames upon crossing the threshold, but, you know, neither is there, like, any sort of, like, angels singing to me and the heavens open and all my answers. Like, I just basically felt very irritated about the whole thing. And so we went, you know, and we said we would go again. It was fine. But I was so upset by what I saw as people worshiping a created thing. Because in my mind, Jesus was a created thing. He was the Son, right? He was God the Son. And I understand sons. Sons come from fathers. So how was Jesus any different from any of these, you know, false pantheons of this God came from that God came from that God? And so one day, just in this fit of irritation, my husband worked second shift, so I had lots and lots of time at night after the baby was put down to research things on the internet, which at this point had been invented, thankfully.
Good
so
timing.
I remember plugging, it was very helpful. So I remember plugging in something like, you know, is Jesus a created thing, is what I like plugged into the search engine. And the first answer was just the Bible passage from John, the beginning, where it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know that phrase, like your blood ran cold, like you're so scared, like your blood feels like ice. This was like the exact opposite. My blood felt like it was full of, like, sunlight, right? Like honey and sunlight, and just this sense of, like, peace fell over me. And I realized that Christianity didn't teach that Christ was a created thing, that Christ was God. And not only was he God, he was the Word of God. And so all this time, I had been begging God to talk to me, but doing things like barring his word for my wedding vows. And, you know, it's a little bit like a kid on a sugar high who's, like, screaming, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, but, like, plugging their ears at the same time, right? And so it was just this epiphany that I realized that all the searching that I had been doing, all the, like, tools and litmus tests and things that I had been looking for in a religion, and Christianity of all places had it, right? So here I am full circle. I'm back to realizing that Christianity is, you know, the place I'm going to find that relationship with God. And now I just need to figure out, like, which brand of Christianity.
Will it be Coke or Pepsi? You'll have to wait until next week to find out. We are going to run out of time if we don't pause here. So, Carrie, we will share the rest of your story next week. You know, I wanted to touch on something that Carrie brought up in the beginning of her story, just about the Holy Spirit. I think often we question, really, who is the Holy Spirit? And do you know that the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit? And obviously, I don't have time to read all of it, but I thought I would jump around here in this one section and share some of what it has to say. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, God's Spirit, who reveals God, makes known to us Christ, His Word, His living utterance. So we really would know very little, if anything, about God if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Looking at paragraph 688, it says, the church, a communion living in the faith of the apostles, which she transmits, is the place where we know the Holy Spirit, in the scriptures he inspired, in the tradition to which the church fathers are always timely witnesses, in the church's magisterium, which he assists, in the sacramental liturgy, through its words and symbols, in which the Holy Spirit puts us into communion with Christ, in prayer, wherein he intercedes for us, in the charisms and ministries by which the church is built up, in the signs of the apostolic and missionary life, in the witness of saints through whom he manifests his holiness and continues the work of salvation. We see the Holy Spirit at work in all of those areas within the church and within the body of Christ. So if you've ever wondered, if you're not a Catholic and you've wondered, does the Roman Catholic Church recognize that the Holy Spirit is active within the church and within her people? The answer is a resounding yes. And if you don't happen to know that there are charismatic Catholics, there are. And that group seems to be growing, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement. It first started in the mid-1960s. But if that is something you would be interested in knowing more about, maybe you're from a charismatic background, I invite you to look at this website. It's nsc-charis-center, that's charis-center.org. And that NSC stands for National Service Committee. And I'm going to include this in my notes because that's a lot to remember, nsc-charicenter.org. And if you go there, you can see if there's a group that meets near you, or just simply call the parish that's closest to you and see if they have a Catholic charismatic group that meets. Sometimes they just call them prayer groups. But without the Holy Spirit, our spiritual lives would be arid. Our life would be dead. And I think most of us have felt the Holy Spirit at work, haven't we? I mean, we should be sensing the Holy Spirit, maybe not at all times, but have you ever had maybe the Holy Spirit wake you up at night and impress someone's name upon your heart to pray for? I know that's happened to me many a time. And often I don't know what that person needs. I don't necessarily talk to them afterwards. Sometimes I may share the fact that, hey, the Lord brought you to mind last night. Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe the Holy Spirit moved you to pick up the phone and call someone that you hadn't talked to in a while. And when you hear their voice on the other end of the line, they tell you how they were just having such a hard time and were wishing they could talk to someone. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you, guiding us. If you have a story involving the Holy Spirit that you'd like to share, I'd like to squeeze it in next week, your phone call. The number to call is 731-4-OUR-WAY, 731, the number 4, Our Way. And we will have the rest of Carrie's story next week, Carrie Donaldson. And, you know, we're just getting to the part of her discovering the Roman Catholic Church. I can't wait to hear it. And, I know that learning about purgatory is an important part of her story. So we will learn about that as well. So I hope you'll tune in next week. Please don't forget, before I let you go, that you can find Our Catholic Way on Facebook, as well as at OurCatholicWay.com, where I have a blog that is growing weeds. Let me tell you, I haven't tended to that in a while. I need to get back on there, but you may find some useful articles if you're new to the website. Also, you can call, as I mentioned earlier, 731-4-OUR-WAY, and leave some feedback. You can also email me, ourcatholicway@gmail.com. And I guess that's about it. Don't forget the iTunes review. If you listen on iTunes, please, I would so appreciate it. I wish I could tell you I'm active on Twitter and other social media, but I'm just not at this point. Maybe later. Anyway, enough of me. Enough of that. I look forward to being with you again next week. Thank you again for listening to Our Catholic Way. God bless you. Bye-bye.